Romans chapter 3. You know, Romans chapter 3, I think I overlook a lot because we just pick out one verse, don't we? But I mentioned somebody came to me not long ago and they said, how are the Jews saved? And as I was reading Romans chapter 3, I said, next time I'm just going to say Romans chapter 3. But usually go into the explanation of their faith, right? They get saved same way we do, their faith. And they trusted in God, and they trusted in God's sacrifice, and they trusted in God's mercy, as we do also. But now, of course, we know the sacrifice has been perfected, and there are no more sacrifices for sins. We don't offer lambs and rams and bullocks and all that anymore, that we accept His grace. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, what advantage then has the Jew? And boy, I tell you what, a lot. And I grew up in church, and that was always a big question because the pastor would always say, God's chosen people. And I thought, well, they're automatically getting in. Surely they are. But that's not the case. You know, we all have to go by faith, and no one gets a free pass. I mean, I guess we all get a free pass if we ask for it, if we believe. But he says, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, it came through them. They were chosen in that God chose Abraham, in that God chose that lineage to bring Jesus to the world, to bring our Savior through. That was His choice of how. And He brought Jesus to the world through Israel, through the Jews. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. There's no boasting. Some people say, well, my mom and dad are Christians. My whole family's a Christian. Well, I hope that's true, but have you accepted Christ as your Savior? I hope they're all Christians. I hope you come from a long line of believers, but understand something. Nobody's going to get to heaven hanging on to their grandma's apron. We're going to heaven by holding on to His nail-scarred hands, right? Trusting in Jesus. And so our faith is in Christ. Our faith is in His mercy and the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. It's faith, faith, faith. And I hear Baptists, and we've had them even in here, and they try to make it hard to get saved. And they try to make it hard to stay saved. And just confuse people and put guilt on people. Look, I want people to get saved, get baptized, join the church, be faithful, be good disciples in learning the word and walking with God, and be good evangelists and witnesses and servants out there. But if they don't do any of that besides trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins, they're going to heaven. And I don't know why people can't accept that. We look at the most wicked people in the world and we say, but how can they be saved? Because Jesus' blood was sufficient. That's why. For all my sin. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And he says in verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the works. Without the deeds of the law. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith. Everybody gets saved the same way. By putting our confidence in God. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yay. We establish the law. Now we hear about this Sharia law. The Muslims have Sharia law. It's a terrible thing. Look, our law is God's law. I don't force it on you. I force it on me. I don't enforce it on you. I enforce it on me. So it is my desire to live by God's law, to obey the commandments, to especially live by though, when Jesus summed it up, give us a little short version we could remember, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's what he narrowed it down to, that, because it's easy for us to understand and it's easy for us to judge, isn't it? Am I loving the Lord right now with my all myself, my spirit, my mind, and my heart, and my body? We could ask ourselves that, and if we're not, then we know we're sinning. Am I loving my neighbor? And who's my neighbor? It could be the stranger on the road to Jericho. Who's my neighbor? It's anybody. It's everybody. Do I love them? Do I give them the same benefit I would expect? That golden rule, that rule that says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Not as they've done, as you would have them to do. And that's, he narrowed it down just like that. Look at verse 3. And I love this verse. This is so timely for us today. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Can they then erase the truth because they don't accept it? Of course not. Guys, yes, we're living in some call a post-Christian society. Meeting with some missionaries last night, and one of them said, you know, we can't share the gospel openly in his country. You can hand them a tract. That's about all you could do. You can't, you know, stop and talk to people about Jesus. This most recent event brings out one more step. And they're going to blame the church and the Christians for not being accepting, for preaching the truth, for not embracing mental illness and saying it's okay, you can be whatever you want to be. You know, it's not the church's fault when people sin. It's not the church's fault when people rebel. And we're going to preach the truth, and we're going to look, and I'm going to keep it a truth to myself, because that's where it begins. That's where it begins with me. I can't expect others to believe it if I say I believe it, but I don't live it. Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So we're living this life according to the scripture, according to the precepts of God, so that others can see Jesus in me. Can people see Jesus in us? Do people see Christ? I was talking to someone today, and he said, yeah, he had heard that I'd cuss somebody out. And he said, but when I heard it, I knew that wasn't true. He said, I've been around you when you got pretty animated and passionate, but I've never heard you cuss. Now, we say, you blessed them out. I probably did, but I probably didn't say bless you. But I didn't cuss them. I mean, we can be animated and passionate, but we don't have to be vulgar. We don't have to be profane. Their rejection of truth does not erode the truth. Their unbelief does not take anything away from my faith. I'll say this, guys. I know it can be hard sometimes when there's such dissent against God and against the church and against the Bible and against truth. But I'm going to stay true. I hope you will. I expect you. I've seen you stay true so far, and I expect that we will continue. But look, let God be true and every man a liar. Doesn't matter what anybody says, this book is true. I believe every page, every word. I believe it all. And you say, oh, Pastor, you believe that part? I believe it. Yes. Is it in there? I believe it. I believe all of it. Even the stuff that's unbelievable. That's what makes God God. Is that God can do things that nobody else can do, that we've never seen done. A lot of things I've never seen, but I believe. Other people have seen it and given testimony, and I accept their testimony. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And you know, here's the thing that people struggle with. I was talking to someone this week struggling with this, is that when we're animated and we're passionate in advocacy for what's right and what's true, that's not sin. And when we don't like ugly and we don't like sin, that doesn't make us wrong. If we take a stand against sin and against wrong and against people being hurtful, especially to those we love. So it is not unrighteous to be aggravated or even to be, again, passionate in our defense of what's true and what's right. Now, I'd say we've got to maintain our self-discipline, our self-control, maintain control over our mouths and over our person. Don't lay hands on people, of course. But we can say what we want to say. Isn't that a great thing about this country? Isn't that a terrible thing about this country? It's a double-edged sword, isn't it? We can say what but listen, you can say what you want to say, but you can't escape the consequences of what you said. And that's true not only in our country, but also with God. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? There is that mindset. I would say there's even that mindset in some churches. Speaking with a lady today, she says she went to join a church, one you would recognize the name of it. And they have a 12-week class you've got to take before you can join the church. I can understand doing a new members class once you join. Make sure you understand the doctrine, where we come from, who we are, all that kind of stuff. But 12 weeks before you can even join? I think of that older fellow who came, he walked the aisle on Sunday morning and got saved. He said, "Preacher, I want to get baptized." And he said, "Okay, well, we'll schedule it." He said, "No, I want to get baptized today." And he got baptized that day and he died the next. You know what? He knew he had something in his spirit that was saying, "Don't wait, don't put it off." And he got right with God. And he got right with the church. And it was good because he stood before the Lord. We're not better than they, no, in no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. They are all under sin. We're all sinners. We like to pick some sins and say, "Well, that's worse." You know what I found out's worse is somebody else's sin. Right? It's always worse than my sin. But the truth is, we're all under sin. We all have the capacity to do evil. We all have the capacity, and it's just one choice. How many of us know somebody in our lives that maybe we used to run around with when we were younger, and then they made one choice and it ruined the whole future? Anybody know somebody like that? Just one choice. It only takes one bad choice. Mess everything up. And we all have the ability to do that. We're all under sin, as it is written, verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. Nine. So when you see somebody do something that's awful, just remember, they're not righteous. That's why we don't idolize people and put them up on a pedestal and worship men. Every one of them will disappoint you and let you down at some point in some way, at some measure. Some will do it in a big way, and some will do it in a small way. But everybody's going to let you down. And if we put somebody up to be our God, then our God is going to be fallible. We don't need a God that sins. We need a God that's perfect. We need a God that defines sin, that tells us to live holy and be like Him. It says in verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We say, "Pastor, I'm seeking after God. I'm following God. I read my Bible and I pray and I sing and I tell people about Jesus and I tell people how wonderful it is to be saved." That's good. But he's saying we all still have that ability, that capacity. You know what happens? Is we stop looking at God and we start looking at ourselves. So, "Well, I know I could serve God, but you know, I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like I should say that today. I don't feel like I should do that today. And you know, I don't really feel like reading my Bible right now." And look, there are always times when we can't read our Bible. I get it. How many of you ever fell asleep reading your Bible? If you haven't, you don't read it enough. But he said, "There's none that understandeth." So that's the reason we've got to be searching for God and looking in His Word and looking to Him, because the truth is, we're all students. None of us have mastered Christianity yet. Verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. What's he doing? He's saying, before we got saved, that's who we were. We weren't following God, we were following self. We weren't looking to do good by our fellow man, we were looking for whatever makes me happy. And whenever there comes an opportunity to help somebody else, what do? We weigh it out and say, well, how's that going to help me? More and more, our society is getting more and more like that, which is reverting back to the old way. Sinful. The more that sin, what does the Bible say? The love of many will wax cold, and so sin will abound, right? Sin abounds because the love of many has waxed cold. It's grown cold, and so people don't care about other people. And if you don't care about other people, then the commandments don't apply, do they? And if you say there's no God, then where did the commandments come from, and what right does anybody have to tell me what to do? And here we are. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they've used deceit. Poison asps is under their lip. The poison of asps is under their lips. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. Guys, we look at the world, again, taking our eyes off ourselves and looking at the world and seeing they need Jesus. Having a conversation about a couple of fellows this week with their supervisor, and he said, well, you know what they're missing, don't you? I said, Jesus. He said, yeah, that's what's missing. They're never going to be happy because they're not happy with themselves. They're always going to be chasing something bigger, more money, bigger boats, bigger houses, shinier cars, whatever it is. They're always going to be chasing something else because they're not satisfied within, because they don't have Jesus. He says in verse number 17, the way of peace they have not known. Do you have peace? Do you have peace? You think about somebody who's getting ready to go to heaven, and they're just fine with it. I think of Sister Doris. Some of you wouldn't remember her. I went to see her in the hospital. She was ready to go. She couldn't talk anymore. She wrote a little note. Want me to tell God anything for you? She was ready to go. She knew where she was going. She wasn't afraid. By the way, Brother Al, in his final days, he was standing in the hall at the hospital and just preached Jesus. Y'all need to repent. You need to get right with God. Jesus died for your sins. I mean, up and down the hall, loud as he could. Should have heard him in the house when he got home. Same thing. Are you ready? Do you have peace? I want to assure you of this. When God forgives our sin through his son Jesus, our sins are washed away and we are guaranteed a home in heaven. We don't have to be afraid to die. We can have confidence in what awaits us. But there it says they have not known peace. Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes, and that's tragic. That we're raising a culture with no God. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Look at this. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How did we know we were bad? When the Bible said, thou shalt not bear false witness, and we've been lying. When it said, thou shalt not steal, and we've been stealing. When it said, thou shalt not covet, and we've been wanting what somebody else has got. When it says, not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and we had. And on it goes, and all those things, and we start to look at just those Ten Commandments, Let's step back over to the other ones where it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, might, and strength, mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And we hadn't been doing that. And you know what that means? It means we're all under sin. We already read that. We knew we were sinners. The law is what told us we were sinners. He says in verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. So a Jew can get saved and an Arab can get saved and we can get saved the same way. It's all the same way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody's going to get saved any other way but by Christ. And y'all know the next verse, don't you? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We may pretend like we're holy or maybe even think we're righteous. But he said we've all sinned. None of us stand able. None of us can sit in his seat and judge another. Because we've all failed. Maybe your failings were earlier in life and you matured and you grew up and you got smart. Or maybe you still stumble from time to time. And maybe your stumblings are private. But we know this, all have sinned. It says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say unto at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You say, Pastor, why did you give us Romans chapter 3? Because you got saved the same way everybody else is going to get saved if they get saved. So you know how to tell people how to get saved. Because you know to tell them that you were a sinner, that you are a sinner, but you have faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose the third day. And if they will put their faith in him, they can be saved too. Let's stand. Father, we love you and we are thankful. Thankful for the grace. Thankful for the blood. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the word. Thank you for loving us. God, use us this week to make a difference, to help others, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and to love you with everything we've got. Help us to be the church you've called us to be by your design. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.